Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be starting out this morning in Exodus chapter 20. And in verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now take note of how God introduces himself. He is the one that brought them up out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He tells them what he has done for them. Not a whole list of everything he's done, but this. I am the one that brought you out of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. So ye shall have no other God, and ye shall have no graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now take note there in verse 6. Them that love me and my commandments. What if you take the me and the my out of there? Them that love and keep commandments. And there you have basically the basis of idolatry. If you take God away as the object of your love, and you take God away as the author of the commandments, you can still love, you can still keep commandments. But now it's idolatry.
Right.
Whether there is actually an idol, whether there is an image or not. So that's very important. Those that love me, and those that keep my commandments. Go on to chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it in a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And so notice that they attribute to their God, their idol that they have created, what God did. God said, I brought you out of Egypt. They said, These are your gods that brought you out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. So they are still pretending that this is God. But they have done what God said not to do. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly, yes, it was very quickly, out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So they have attributed to their God, to their idol, what God has done for them. Why? Why did they make an idol? So shortly after God so plainly commanded them not to. Why is it that they have made an idol and they're worshiping it, calling it God? These be thy gods that brought thee out of Egypt. You know, they said Moses delayed to come down. That was just the opportunity. Okay, that was no reason for them to do this. God had spoken to them from the mount. They heard God speak. They knew what he said. So why did they do it? Let's look at some examples of why. We'll go to 1 Kings chapter 11. And look at Israel's history of idolatry. Some examples there. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Was he just ignorant? Did he not know what God said? God had said it. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Why? We know why. It plainly says why. His wives turned away his heart. God told the children of Israel, don't marry women from these nations. The problem is, Solomon wanted something that was outside of bounds. He went outside of bounds to get it, which was his strange wives. And then the idolatry followed. But the root problem that Solomon wanted what he wanted was there first. It preceded the idolatry. But the idolatry was just a natural result. And we'll explain more of that. Okay, why don't you just forget about God? Why does this have to be religious? But let's go on. Chapter 12. In verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. There again, they're taking what God plainly said he did, and they're attributing it to the gods that he made. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, in sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So, did he have commandments? Yes. Were they God's commandments? No. They were devised of his own heart. So he replaced that me and my commandments. He loved something else, and he had other commandments. Why? Why did he do this? Because he was afraid he would lose his people. He was afraid he would lose his position, his power. He was afraid he would lose his life. You know, God gave all three of those to him. God gave him this people, God gave him his power, and God gave him his life. But, and none of those things were wrong. But he was afraid that if we do it God's way, I'm going to be in danger, okay? I will be jeopardized. And basically, it was me first. My safety, my power, my people, my importance over God. So he set up the idols to support that. In Judges 17, verse 5, the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons to become, who became his priest. In those days there were no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. But Micah, you've got idols. But Micah is concerned about the blessing of the Lord. He wants the Lord to bless him. So he has the Levite to be his priest. But is the priest subject to God, or is the priest subject to Micah? You see, in a religion, in this system, there is God, there is the priest, who is the mediator between God and man. And then there is, you know, there's a temple. There's ordinances, there's ceremonies, and there's a code of conduct. Micah, what he has done here, he's wanting the blessing of God. But he has now got a priest who is subject to him, not subject to God. So if the priest is subject to God, then is Micah subject to God, or is God subject to Micah? And we go on in chapter 18. The children of Dan sent their family, 5 men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshcol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go and search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, Who hath brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. Okay? He's not God's priest. Now, the way God had things set up in Israel, the priests were the head of the religion. And they were later years subject to the king, but the king did not meddle in the religion. The high priest was the head of the religion. The way Micah has it set up here, the priest is subject to him. So he can tell the priest what is okay and what's not okay. Why have a priest then? Okay, why not just do what you want? We'll get into that more. Let's keep going. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way, which we go, shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Just like a good, obedient priest. Okay, he knows what he's supposed to say, and he says it. So they go on and find a place. Later they come back with reinforcements. As they're coming through, these five men who went to spy out the land told the rest of their tribe, the soldiers that were with them, Hey, you know what's over here in this house of Micah? So what should we do? So they go in and steal the gods. Then said the priest unto them, What do ye? They said unto him, Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up, Micah's graven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So there was a place where they could go to God. There were priests that God had ordained. There was a high priest. Okay, there was a way for them to connect with God. It was in Shiloh. So why here? Why do they do this? Why the idolatry? Why do they take these images and set them up? Why was this priest ordained in the first place? Because the priest was subject to them and in their location. There's no fear of him saying the wrong thing. You don't have to fear that he's going to say something you don't like. And there's no need to travel to Shiloh. You know, why would you travel to Shiloh and take the chance that God may tell you what you don't want to hear? When you can just have your own priest right here, and you know he knows the boundaries. So he's not going to tell you the wrong thing. And yet you still have, I know that the Lord will do me good. Trying to invoke the blessing of the divine, looking for supernatural help, without having the authority over you. You know, if there is, it's nice to have help from someone who is not subject to your situation or your conditions, your surroundings. You know, God, He can do miracles. But do you want someone like that with authority over you? I mean, there's power there. That could be very scary. So what if you could have all that power, all that help and that blessing at your disposal without actually having the authority over you? Wouldn't that be a better situation? And so you create your own God who still has the power to give you the blessings and to do you good, but not so scary because, after all, you chose a priest and you hired him. And isn't it nice that God will meet you where you are and accept you how you are? Okay, so basically it's having God under your control. Ahab. In 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today," because Ahab's wanting to go up to Ramoth Gilead, and he wants Jehoshaphat to go with him. And Jehoshaphat says, "Inquire of the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets. This is probably the prophets of the grove. The prophets of Baal have already been killed by Elijah. He gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Isn't that nice? Okay, he's got all these prophets here that are subject to him, and they'll tell him what he wants to hear. Jehoshaphat knows something's wrong here. He said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Okay. There we see the root of it. God's prophet tells you, it's not always what you want to hear. You got 400 prophets that'll tell you what you want to hear. And they will help you convince your friend. Because you see, it's not just me that wants to go up to Ramoth Gilead. God wants me to go up to Ramoth Gilead. And I've got 400 prophets that are telling you. Okay, so we're going to have the supernatural power. We have got the power of God behind us. We're going to go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. And yet the reality is, the king knows, these prophets are not subject to God. These prophets are subject to him. But it gives him power, persuasion power, with his friend. Did you know that in this country there are satanic temples? Did you know that they claim satanic abortions? It's actually a ritual, a ceremony. So you can have a satanic abortion. Why would they do that? Well, supposing that the Constitution of this nation grants you religious freedom, if this practice was a part of your religion, then it has to be allowed. So you claim this as part of your religion to get an exemption from states that are passing laws to restrict abortions. So you use your religion to get around the law. And that is basically the root of idolatry. You want an excuse, basically, to adopt your code of conduct.
Right.
God has a priest. God has ceremonies. God has a code of conduct. You can't just throw all that away and go out and do your own thing. It's just you against the system. But if you can take the system, if you can get, just tweak God to where you've got commandments you like, you have a code of conduct that you like, basically, he's no problem with you marrying foreign wives. He's, no problem with you hanging on to your power, your friends, your wealth, whatever it is, my life first. Basically, you're enlisting God in your cause. And you just have to make a few tweaks to do that. But since it's my religion, you have to allow it. Basically, you're making your own God. Why would you do that? Because it gives support, it lends credibility to what you want to do. Hang on to your people, your power, your life, or your way of life, a certain lifestyle. You don't have to worry about the priest telling you things you don't want to hear. But you can still claim a religion. You're still a religious person. If two people are having a disagreement, it's just my view versus your view. Okay, how do you decide? So one of us needs something to give credibility. We need some power. We need to have God on our side. So you just tweak God to get Him on your side, and then you use Him to give you leverage with your friends or with your enemies or whatever. Because after all, this is what God said. The problem is, you've made a different God. You want God's blessings without the rules. Sound familiar? You want your own code of conduct, and you expect other people to bow to it. So, the Jews had this problem with idolatry, continually falling into idolatry. But what if you removed the idol? 2 Chronicles 24:17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, other gods. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. He's reproving them for their idolatry. Jesus says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. For as he says in Luke, Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Now, listen to Stephen in giving his defense, and what's done here in Acts chapter 7. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Same thing that they did to Zechariah. What's the difference? It's the same. But where's their idol? They don't have any image. Okay? Zechariah was reproving them for idolatry because they're serving the groves and idols. But these Jews here, they don't have any idols that they're worshiping. But they treat the prophet the exact same way. There was no image, but they were idolaters. Zechariah was stoned for reproving them for idolatry. Stephen is stoned for reproving them for being stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and resisting the Holy Ghost. That's really all it was all along.
Right.
In the Old Testament, all the idolatry you read about was basically resisting God. Basically, the prophet comes and says, your conduct is out of line. It doesn't meet up to code. And they say, get rid of him. Stephen comes. He says, your conduct is out of line. Get rid of him.
Right.
We want our own code of conduct.
Right.
But can you have your own code of conduct and not have a different God? No. No. God says, them that love me and my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And me and my commandments go together.
Right.
So if you don't love God's commandments, you don't love God. So if you want a different code of conduct, you want a different lifestyle, there's something you don't like, you want to change it, you have to change God. Well, you don't have an image you bow down to and worship. No, but you've got an idol. Now, it was not a lack of knowledge. So there are people who are born into idolatrous societies that wouldn't know better. But consider Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal cried out to Baal all day. Baal never answered them. Elijah prays to God. Fire comes down from heaven, burns the sacrifice, the wood on the altar. The altar licks the water up. And there was a widespread revival afterwards, right? No. Why not? Because it wasn't a lack of knowledge. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. They didn't want it. They wanted a different code of conduct. They wanted different standards. They wanted a different lifestyle. And God got in the way. So even when the proof is right there before their eyes, they just couldn't see it. Even when God says, I'm the one that brought you up out of Egypt, and they knew it was Him that did it, even when the mountain was shaking and smoking and there was thunder and lightning and darkness, oh no, no, no. These gods are the ones that brought you out of Egypt. Why? Because when the mountain is thundering and smoking and God's there, He says, don't do that. You're going to be scared to do it. But my little image over here doesn't mind. I can do whatever I want and my little image doesn't care.
Right.
But somebody brought us out of Egypt. Oh yeah, it was my little image over here. This brought us out of Egypt. And so you better do what I say because I'm the priest of my little image. Is it any different today? No, not really. Are people still doing the same thing? Yes. You don't have an image that you bow down to and worship. You're not trying to force other people to bow down and worship this little image. But you've still got your idol. You still want your own standards. You want your own code of conduct. And yet you still want to claim religion. You still want something to give you leverage, to give you an exemption. So you claim this is God, but you have to tweak God. Really, you don't love God and His commandments. You do love, and you do have commandments, but they're not God. How much do you wish God would change so that He would accept the rules of conduct that you like? That is the pool toward idolatry. That's the same pool that was in the Jews, pulling them away. Oh, they had no problem with God. It's just some of the things He commanded they really didn't care for. So they had to tweak things a little bit. So, do you say you're not like that because you don't have an image to bow down to? You know, it's pretty easy. You read the Old Testament, it's like, what did He do that for? That was stupid. You know, why did Solomon have to make gods for all his strange wives? Why did Jeroboam, I mean, God gave him the position and stuff. Why did he have to go make idols? Why did he take somebody, make him his priest and think God would, you know, bless him because of it? You just look around. It's not that hard to see. But now they don't set up an image. They don't set up a actual statue and bow down to it. They just tweak what's said. It's still the God that brought them out of Egypt. They still love. They still have commandments. It's just not God and not His commandments. The image was just the vehicle they used. You can find other vehicles. You can find other, you know, you can take a verse of the Bible. It's like, okay, we've got a verse in the Bible. And you can use that as your vehicle.
Right.
Take that where you want to go. But do you take it places where God's code of conduct wouldn't go? Then you've still got an idol. Are there still stiff-necked people who resist the Holy Ghost? Who have been taught by God? Who've heard God's Word? They know what they ought to do. They don't want to do it. It's still idolatry. It's still the same thing. It's still the root issue. But you know, you can look back at the children of Israel and shake your head and laugh at them for their, I mean, it's not funny, but their stupidity. It's like, why did you do that?
Right.
Open your eyes. Look around. Mm-hmm. You see it. You see it all around you. And you see the things in your own life that would go there. You see when something is said and you're not sure. You're skeptical. It's like, okay, what's your options? Okay, are you going to follow God's code of conduct? Or are you going to follow an idol? It's like, well, no, I would never make an image and just go take somebody and make him a priest. And no, you wouldn't. But you would tweak a program to where you would fit without making the changes. You wouldn't have to travel to go to God. You wouldn't have to listen to things that you might not like. You know, a prophet telling you need to change something, God's not happy with you. I don't really like that. Okay, so just tweak the program a little bit. You want God to change to suit you? Or are you trying to enlist God in your program? And that is one that is very easy to slip into. You can be doing what is right and shift your motive to where it's no longer about God, but Micah. Why did he want God? I know the Lord will do me good. Do you just follow God because of the good? Like we talked about in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, whatever. What happens when the loaves and fishes are gone? Okay, were you in it for God? Or were you in it for something he could give you, and then you could use that for something that you know he wouldn't like? When you change God, you change the code of conduct. Do you expect others to bow? Okay, in other words, you want to claim some authority greater than your own. So you find a verse in the Bible to justify it. Now, you want to do it because you actually believe it's what the Bible teaches, or you just are looking for a verse to justify it because you want something to support you in your argument with others. Now, that is an attempt to enlist God in your service, but it is taking it contrary to His program, contrary to His code of conduct. The idol is simply whatever you choose to put on that pedestal. It didn't matter if it was Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech, Chemosh. There was all different variety of gods. There's all different variety of preferences that people have. But when you begin to take your preferences and adjust God to support your preferences, rather than adjusting your preferences, you can still look back at those Jews and say, why did they have to make that idol? God brought them out of Egypt. God was leading them. But there was a code of conduct that went with it. There were things that were okay that this little idol didn't mind, that God wouldn't like. God said, no, the little idol doesn't care. But this little idol brought us out of Egypt. Okay, that's like taking a Bible verse and saying, see, this here supports me. But that's out of the context. Okay, you did come out of Egypt. You did make this God. You say this is your God now. But this is not the God that brought you out of Egypt. So think about it. When you read about the idolatry, oftentimes I think it's easily dismissed because it's like, we're not going to do that. But there's still the root there. I want my own code of conduct, and yet I want it to have the extra esteem of having God behind it. We hear a lot about doctrine around here. Why? In the Old Testament, it was all about idolatry. Turn from idolatry. Turn from idolatry. Turn to God. Turn to God. The prophets were continually saying the same thing because that was the issue. What's the issue today? Is it little statues you set up and bow down to? No, and that never was the issue. The issue was, I want my own code of conduct with God behind it. You can't have it that way. And that's what we preach today. Okay? You can't set your own code of conduct, put God's stamp on it, and go your way. That's idolatry. God won't be part of that.
Amen. Amen. And that's where we come to this issue of sola scriptura that we've talked about recently. Why do we want to get rid of the scriptures and fall back on church tradition? Because that church tradition is a tweaking of the original away from the scriptures. So we have to discredit the scriptures and we have to mock it, sola scriptura, because after all, and who does that? Who mocks at it? The people who pray to Mary. Whether it's Greek Orthodox, Roman Orthodox, Roman Catholic, it doesn't matter. Western Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, they all pray to Mary. Well, no wonder they don't like sola scriptura, huh? I have found that the eternal security teaching, it's amazing how much scholarship can be pushed in behind We don't have to obey. We can go to heaven. This idol called grace that they have created. And they've got all kinds of books and everything to support the fact that I don't have to obey. If you went back to the church I grew up in and said, look, do you have to obey Jesus to go to heaven? No, salvation is by grace. They got an idol and they don't even understand that it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation that teaches us to obey. But yes, there are many idols today. Let me ask you one thing before we close. In your own life, get totally honest and ask yourself, what do I find myself justifying? And why must I do so? What do I find myself justifying? When you catch yourself trying to justify something, you need to really stop and analyze it. What am I doing? Why do I feel the need to justify this? Is it not obviously right? Is there a need for me to try and find justification? At Living Faith Christian Fellowship, we want to let the Bible set our standard. That's our professed goal. Whether we are completely honest in our own life and honest in that pursuit is individually up to us. We can all come and check that box. We can all come and make that claim. But in our own personal life, do we really want the Bible telling us right and wrong, good and bad? Do we really want the Bible to determine how we operate? Or do we really like the liberty to make our own choices? Satan's greatest ploy started in the Garden of Eden. Basically, you can be your own God. You can decide good, bad, right, and wrong for yourself. You don't have to be under God. You don't have to be told what to do. You can decide for yourself. That is the bottom line. And in order to reconcile with God, that has to be dealt with. You cannot reconcile with God and go to heaven until that is dealt with thoroughly. And you know it. And we all know it. It's amazing. Theological schools are built on avoiding the topic. Theological schools, books are written on avoiding that issue and getting to some other issue. But the real issue is, do you really think that you're going to go to heaven and take your own little code of ethics with you and it's going to be acceptable? If you go to heaven, there's going to be one person, the Lord, in charge. And everybody's going to do it His way. Is that okay with you? Is that okay with you today and tomorrow? Because that's where it needs to be reconciled. God has parents over you, children. You have parents. God set it up that way. Is that okay? God set up church authority. He set up husbands over wives. Is that okay with you? Does that bug you? Well, then we're dealing with that same issue. Let's stand together. You can look at every person who has been a comrade at one time and abandoned ship, went AWOL on his Christian profession. You can look at every single person in your mind and find that this is the root. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They didn't want some preacher screaming over the pulpit at them. They didn't want some parent, that parent with all their rules. That church has rules. Yeah. Any thoughts before we close?
Well, something you said, you know, made me think of that. So God brought them out of Egypt, and then they made their own God and said, "This God brought us out of Egypt. Okay, now let that God take you into Canaan."
Yeah. Yeah, that's the scary part about Judgment Day. You created your own Christian religion. Does it have a heaven at the end? No. You've got your own Jesus, but he can't give you heaven. Someday we're going to meet the real Jesus with the real gospel, the real Christianity, and he's going to take those who love him to heaven, and those who have come up with their own little version, their own little ideology, they're not welcome. And how amazing it is when I look around, having learned why things are the way they are in many, many areas, I look at the Mennonites, the Anabaptists, the Marcionism that's there that they refuse to acknowledge, the Baptists and the Antinomianism that's there, the Calvinism. You see all this, and I can see it, like Brother Philip said, I can see it as idolatry. They have the Jesus they want. But it's scary, folks. Does God have to accept that? Will he accept it? How far does ignorance cover us or cover them? And what is ignorance? You know, how much light did you trample on to still plead ignorant?
You can't trample on light and plead ignorant. Because you can plead whatever you want to plead, but it ain't going to work. Ignorance is actually ignorance.
Right.
And you are responsible to a degree. When you choose to reject light, you are responsible to a degree for all the good and light that would have come beyond that accepting of that light. And when you accepted that light, when you accepted that correction, what would have followed that God could have done with you? The next step, you're responsible for that rejection, even though that you didn't know that. So God will, I mean, justly speaking, though, you rejected a path. And you knew you rejected that path. And
how much effort did you put into checking that out? Did you find one commentary that said that's bogus? Okay, it's bogus. Or did you really thoroughly check it out honestly? That's the thing.
Who are you in love with?
Yeah.
Is it your heart's desire to do anything that would make God smile? Or is it your heart's desire to avoid hell and get as many smiles on your own face as you can get? That I think anybody who totally transformed their thinking into seeking God's smile and preference way above their own and happy with that, that's all they want, they're going to realize how much transformation has taken place from when they were actually a selfish person while everybody didn't realize. Everybody thought you were good, and you know now that you're actually more into yourself than you realize, and now you know. But that's a judgment that they really couldn't have passed on you, and that we really can't pass on other people. But when that transformation takes place in your own life, you can know the difference.
Yeah, I personally know the difference between being ignorant and having light come across your path that's totally contrary to what you were raised with, and saying, "Hold it, I got to look into this," and know that if this is true, then there's going to be some major disruption in my path. And yeah, I've been there, went through all that, and the fact is, it's amazing to me how many people are in the ministry for many, many years. Good company men, you know. And they're the Baptist company man or the Catholic or whatever. It's like, guys, I know you've come across the same stuff I came across when I was a young Baptist preacher. And I was out, you know, interacting in society, talking to different people. I know that you were confronted with some of the same stuff I was confronted with, but you conveniently shut that door and never opened it again and went on your way. And it's looking back, it's like, yeah. But at the time, in my 20s, I'm thinking, these guys surely know about this. What are they doing with it? Well, they weren't doing anything with it. It was in the way. Shut that door.
I am confident in God's faithfulness to fulfill His promise to walk you into all life as time goes on. So once a person has been, say, in the ministry for 60 years and they're just in full-blown heresy, I will quicker assume, if I have to make an assumption, or I'll probably not say anything, but I would sooner assume that God was faithful and took that person, if they were ever sincere at one time, He was faithful to give them the life they needed to walk them out of heresy. And I would sooner assume that happened and He rejected it than that He's sincere and God let him down.
Right. No doubt. No doubt.
It's just a basic.
No doubt. Let's pray.